Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 6 as we look at the Ten Commandments, and today the second commandment. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin with verse 4. This commandment is a commandment that says, "Thou shalt not make any graven images." First of all, there's to be no other God before the true and living God. Then he says in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now remember that we have the law of God, which is written on the consciences of people from the very beginning of time. We have the law of Moses, which was given primarily to all of the Jews. And it's very complicated. If you don't believe that, flip over to Deuteronomy and start reading a while, and you'll discover what I'm talking about. Very complicated. And then added on the top of that, the Jews added many of their own laws, and they would reinterpret the law, the Mosaic law, to mean really what it did not mean. But then you have the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. I just want to remind you that they're not ten suggestions, all right? They are ten divine, holy imperatives that come from the very throne of God Almighty. The Ten Commandments. And these are for all people. They were already in existence. God had them put down on these tablets so that we might be able to refer to them. And there are some reasons for that. This admonition he gives in verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." That is not a repeat of what he said in verse 1, the verse just before it. That is not a repeat. What he was saying there is there should be no other gods. He's saying here that you can believe in one God. You can be monotheistic, believe in one God, and still worship that God in a wrong way. There are some things we have to be very careful about. Choosing the wrong way to worship God is not a good thing. And so God says, "I do not want you to make or create or form any kind of image that you think you must use and you must have in order to worship the one God, the true and living God." Now, there can be a wrong interpretation of this. In fact, the early Puritans many times interpreted this erroneously. The Puritan fathers said that it was because of this verse absolutely, totally wrong and sinful to have art. And so art, they stretch it out to say that any kind of art is wrong and sinful, and God was saying there would not be any of that. And to them it was idolatry to have art in your home, to have pictures hanging anywhere. Some of them, and there are others, there are other religions as a matter of fact, that today believe it is wrong for you to take their picture, it is wrong to look at that picture, to have that picture hanging up or somewhere in your home. Now that isn't what God was saying here. As a matter of fact, just a little bit later on you read about the temple and you read about the cherubim, the two angelic hosts that are there over the Ark of the Covenant. And they are certainly images, but they were not the images that were worshipped, nor did they believe that they had to go through those images in order to get to God. They were not to use anything like that to worship God, to feel that they had to have that or bow down before that or acknowledge that in any way in order to worship the true and living God. And so using it to worship was forbidden. Many years ago in Westminster Abbey, a very, very famous edifice, in Westminster Abbey they had all of these niches around. And in those niches they had some statues that might remind you of some things that were biblical. But what happened was the people began to burn candles in the front of them, and they began to kneel down before them and somehow feel like that by kneeling down to those images in those niches that they were worshiping God, but they were doing it through those images. And so they removed those images, not because some of them were wrong, but because people were doing the wrong thing, looking at them in the wrong way, believing they had to have those things in order to worship. So they took the lamps out and they took the images out of the niches because of that. A very modern and prevalent thing that you might see, and before you close your mind or get irritated at what I'm going to say, I want you to know what the Word of God says. And that is, a crucifix is one of those kinds of images. Now, we have some people who used to be part and parcel of another religion or movement or another denomination, and they would be quick to tell you, and they would be glad to tell you, that what I'm telling you is the truth. That many times the crucifixes are bowed down before, and somehow, some way, and I know that there would be those who would argue and say, but we're not worshiping that, nor are we worshiping other particular images that we use. But the truth of the matter is, it is a blatant violation of what God said right here in this second commandment, whether we want to accept it or not. It is a blatant violation of that commandment. They may deny that they're worshiping through that, but they in fact are, and in many ways that is prevalent. The Bible says this, and here's the point. God is a spirit. Listen to it now. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, not in idols and images and all of that, but how? In spirit and in truth. You can't worship Him in a lie. And you must worship Him in spirit and in truth according to the Word of God. Now, why do men make these images? Most of the time, the ones who make images of some kind to worship some god they don't know, or in some cases, maybe to worship what they perceive to be the true and living God, is because they are spiritually dead. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you're spiritually dead, you can't do that. And so they come up with something that helps them visually, helps them mentally, helps them in some way to save their conscience. They haven't been saved, and so they come up with images in order to do that. They are spiritually dead. Now listen. If you're born again, if you're saved, you're spiritually alive. And it should be like breathing for you every day of your life to have communion with Almighty God in that spiritual sense, anywhere, any place, any time. Did you know you don't have to be at the church house in order to worship God? Any place, any time, worshiping the Lord. And may I say, if you live in daily communion with the Lord, no pictures are needed. No images need to be bowed down to. That makes me think of a boy who is in love with his girlfriend, and he gets a picture out and kisses the picture. You got to be careful with that now. I'm not promoting that, teenagers. But he kisses the picture, and he talks to the picture, and he says, "I love you," to the picture, and "I might even marry you someday," and I want to take you out to eat, and you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Well, come on, guy, get a brain. Go find her. Amen? Go get her. Hold her hand, if that's permissible in the right way, and tell her to her face, personally, I love you, and I might want to marry you, and you're beautiful, and so on and so forth. You see the difference? They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Go straight to Him. You don't need Father Willie to get you to the throne of grace. You don't need anybody else. Just go to God in prayer. Isn't it wonderful that we can just pray? Just go to God in prayer. Go face to face with Him in that spiritual realm. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We don't need pictures. We don't need those things. You say, well, you think it's idolatry if I have a picture hanging in my house that might look like Jesus? It depends on how you handle that thing. Now, I don't have them like that, and we don't. You don't see many of those around here. You might see them in a Sunday school class. And by the way, those pictures probably don't look anything in this world like what Jesus looked like. That's a whole different message and so on and so forth. But they get mixed up with the fact that he was from Nazareth, a Nazarite, and that he wasn't a Nazarene, and the long hair and all that stuff. That's a whole different deal. But I'm just simply saying to you, if you've got a picture somewhere and you think you've got to go there and bow down, and that's the only place you can pray, you better be careful. Don't have these things. Be very, very, very careful about that. You see, images deny the character of God. Any image you have is limited. That's why he says they got noses and they can't smell with them. They have eyes and they can't see, and they have ears and they can't hear. Why would you want to bow down to something like that? Or go through something like that? Because they are dead, as it was. Images deny God's character. Let me tell you, images are limited, but God is not limited. God is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. You need to get that meal out of your mind. Just get it on out. Images deny God's character. Now, what are some present-day applications? And this could be a month long almost, but I'm just going to hit some of the things that are present-day applications of this, and one of them is priestism. And I jokingly talked about Father Willie a while ago, but let me tell you, priestism, that's exactly what it is. It's using someone else, something else, that would indicate or teach that you've got to go through that in order to get to God. You don't have to do that. That's exactly what ruined Spain. Priestism ruined Spain, and it has other countries, and you follow the degradation of those countries and you'll find that a great deal of it started with priestism in the religion that they were involved in. Another is ritualism. We have so much ritualism in many churches today. If you don't kneel at a certain place, if you don't genuflect somewhere, if you don't go and approach a certain thing only one way that it can be done, if you don't sing just a certain particular way, and if there are not certain things that are candles that are burned, and there's a certain place for some incense, and there's so much ritual involved and formality involved. And by the way, I hope to goodness our independent Baptist churches don't get too ritualistic and formalistic. We need to let the Spirit of God move us and guide us and speak to our hearts. I believe we need to do that in the right way. But ritualism, ornate services, going through the form. It must be this form. If it is not this form, you cannot speak to God. You cannot get a hold of God. That's contrary to the Word of God. And then the elevating of ordinances. You see, there are some denominations and groups that teach the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, I prefer to call it that rather than communion, but you can call it that if you wish. That's my preference. But they say that the elements turn into the literal flesh and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. The fancy word is transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. Can't hardly say it myself. And that means that it's translated and changed into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus. So when you go out and sin, you can come back and take the literal flesh and blood of Jesus, and you're saved again. And your sins are washed away again. And then you can come back and do it again, and come back and do it again. And then there's something called consubstantiation. That says this. They're not quite in that category, but that says this. That the elements are half bread and half the body. And the blood, the juice is half really blood and half just grape juice or wine or whatever they use. Those things, to make those have saving grace and saving power, and to say that you can only get to God through those things, friend, is a lie from hell. They have no saving merit whatsoever. The Lord's Supper, baptism, has no saving merit in it whatsoever. They are pictures. They tell us, and it ought to be a serious time, and we should not partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And if you have sin in your life and you partake of the Lord's Supper, then you're asking for health problems and other things. The Bible teaches that very clearly. Unworthily doesn't mean that we think we have earned the right to do it. Nobody's really worthy in that sense. But what he's saying is, if you take the Lord's Supper in the wrong way and in a light way and in other ways, then you've asked for problems in your life. But they ought to be honored, but they do not have saving power. They have no saving merit whatsoever. You cannot get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. And it doesn't get you one whit closer to God. But oh, isn't it precious to have the Lord's Supper and think of His broken body and His shed blood so that we could have everlasting life. And baptism is a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. He did come out of that grave. You remember that? And that we have died to the old life and buried the old life, and we have been raised to new life, victorious life, not the defeated life all the time, but new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. We have to be careful about those things. Then we have some people that worship nature. I remember talking to a lady, I think I've told you this story. And I was trying to witness to her and get her saved and show her that she was a sinner. She needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Oh, I believe in God." She said, I talk to the flowers and I talk to the trees and I believe that when I'm out there among all of those things that I'm real close to God, because you know that's sort of like that's close to animism. Having something, you know, like a cartoon character, you give it life, it really doesn't have life. That's animism, and that's almost close to that, where they worship the trees and hug the trees and all of that. Now, I believe in a nice, clean environment, and I think we could do a better job of keeping our planet clean, too. But we better not worship those things, because Mother Earth does not exist. There ain't no Mother Earth. There's the earth, and it's going to be remade someday by fervent heat, paleogenesis, a remaking. And Peter tells us that's going to happen someday. Might as well get ready for it. It's going to happen someday. You and I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll come back and He'll set up His kingdom on the earth. But there are those who worship that. And then, of course, one of the things that we worship today more than anybody else is ourselves. Humanism is something that has been put in the place of God, and people somehow believe that they are God and that is their way to heaven, and that is an error. Man is not his own God. And human rights, we have no rights other than the rights God has given us. And if it violates what God said is right, it's not right. And we don't need to fool with it. Now, in this, God gives a warning and a promise. It's very stern. And let's look at it very quickly. He tells us not to bow down, do all of that. And then he says in verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." That doesn't mean he's weak. It just means he's interested in what he owns and what belongs to him, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now he qualifies it, of them that hate me. So those people who put these images, these other things, in the place of worshiping God directly and in spirit and in truth, he says that's wrong, that's evil, and it impacts their children, and it's going to impact their children and their children's children, and all the way through, according to the word of God, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see, they get the wrong idea of who God is because it's been presented in the wrong way. And the next thing you know, the children are following that, and then their children follow that, and then their children follow that. But God is merciful. There comes a time when he lifts that, and hopefully those in the next generation will believe the right thing. But it is a warning. It has an effect, at least these generations. But then he talks about those who do what is right, that do not bow down to an image that represents. We're not talking about false gods now, please remember that, but to any kind of relic or image that would be the thing that you might think you have to go through in order to get to God, that you might have to, some person you might have to pray through, or some place, or any of those things that we've already mentioned. But look at what he says. He says, and showing mercy, verse 6, unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's the other side of the coin. He says, if they learn who I am, the true and living God, if they get saved, they have the Spirit of God living in them, they know, they pray in the Spirit, they worship in the Spirit, they don't need a picture, they don't need a relic, they don't need a statue, they don't need a form, they don't need a ritual, they just need to go to God in prayer, and they know how they got saved, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they live like that. Then he says, that's going to impact the children, not only on the next generation and the third and the fourth, but I think he's talking literally here probably about thousands of generations, certainly thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them that love me. He says it's going to have a good impact. Well, I believe God says this is a serious matter. It's not one of the 10 suggestions. It is indeed one of the 10 commandments. Now, why does God give us this law? And why did he give us the 10 commandments? Number one, as a school teacher. It is a pedagogue, a teacher to teach us that we are sinners. Because as we go through the 10 commandments, we recognize that even if we haven't broken this one, we've probably broken at least one, and probably more than one, as we'll see as we go through these. And the commandments are like a chain. If you've broken one, you've broken the whole chain. If you've broken one, you're guilty of all, and that's why we're all guilty. It's to teach us that we are sinners. Everybody is a sinner. Some sin deeper and longer and worse than others, but all of us are sinners. Paul said this, I had not known. He said, I'd be ignorant. I had not known sin but by the law. My school teacher, the law, taught me, Paul, that I sinned. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's because God gave the commandments that we know what sin is, and it is harsh and sinful and bad in our lives. And then another reason to show us our inability to keep that law, to teach us what is wrong, to show us that we cannot be perfect. Not one human being other than Jesus Christ who's ever lived on this earth is perfect. Don't punch your wife. Don't punch your husband. Nobody, friend, is perfect. Nobody. We're all sinners, and he does it to show us. Not only that, it wouldn't be enough if he said, I want to show you what sin is, and I want to tell you that you're a sinner. But he wants to show us a Savior. And he says there's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior today, that's what you need to do. You have no ability to get to heaven by the keeping of the law. You'll never be able to do it. And then for those of us that are saved, God wants us to walk in the Spirit. We must worship him in spirit. And oh, do we need to do that often. We need to do that often. We don't have to have any other kinds of helps. We don't even have to have singing. We don't even have to have any kind of helps. We just enter in wherever and whenever we want to worship God in spirit and truth. And there are no carnal limitations involved in that. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. May God speak to our hearts, draw us closer to Him, and put in our minds and hearts a thirst to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you're here without Christ, friend, step out and come today. Would you do it? Father, I pray that You would use this second commandment to teach us and to remind us that it's so easy to get off track, even as believers. We might be wrong. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth, and to not depend on ritual and images and tradition and form, but to know we have that great and high and mighty privilege to do that. Help those who are not saved understand that they can never worship You in spirit and truth until they get saved. And help them to know Your love for them. You didn't give us the Ten Commandments because You wanted to send us to hell, but because You want us to be aware of what we ought to do that's right, the way we ought to live after we're saved, but that we cannot get saved by those commandments. Help that person come to Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray.